That was a close call. Look at Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Excuse me. "Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And the title of my sermon this morning is Whatsoever State. Whatsoever state. I'm going to preach about being content, the importance of being content. Now notice here when he uses that phrase, when he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," he says, "in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He tells you what states he's referring to. And this could be like stages of life or things that are happening to you. Whatsoever state. Look at verse number 12. I know both how to be abased. And then he says, and he gives you the other extreme, "and I know how to abound." So he's talking about being abased. He's talking about, and this could apply to many different situations. But in this context, he's speaking to someone, you know, the church at Philippi, who is sending him donations, who's sending him help, different offerings, things like that. So he's speaking specifically about his poverty or about his sufficiency. He's speaking about maybe being in prosperity and then, you know, not having enough, being insufficient as far as his funds goes. I'm going to have you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 1. A simple way to put what Paul was saying, though, would just be saying that he's happy in all circumstances. That he's happy or he's content in all situations, whatsoever, he said. You know, and he's saying that he doesn't have to be in a certain state of his life in order for him to be happy. He doesn't have to be in a certain state of his life in order for him to be content. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 1. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." And he says, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now watch this. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And then he goes on in patience experience. But right here, if you would have noticed what he said, he said, "we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That's the positive. That's when things are going well. That's when you have strong faith, right? But then he also says after that, "and not only so," not only when we have strong faith, not only when things are going great, it's easy, you know, to live the life of God. It's easy to live a life for God. He says, "not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." So even when your faith is being attacked, even when you're living, you know, in a hard time of your life, when you're being abased. Now here we have in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 1, it's a pretty famous passage that talks about all the different stages of life. Talks about all the different things that can happen in life. And how there's a time and a season for everything. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war," and then it says, "and a time of peace." So if you pay close attention to everything that's listed here, it goes through all these different elements of life. And specifically what it does is it gives you a positive element of life, and then it gives you a negative element of life. And then it goes to another area, and it gives you another positive element of life, and then it gives you another element area of life. Different things that we would, you know, different areas maybe where we would be abased, and we would be about, and we would abound. Now, when you read that statement that Paul makes, sometimes that can just go over your head. You know, you can say, you can think, yeah, I'm pretty content too in the area, in the life that I'm at. You know, in the stage or the state of where my life is right now. But if you consider the life that Paul led, and you consider the things that happened to Paul, how Paul was taken and was beaten many different times, he goes through a list of just how he was beaten, you know, how he was thrown out of cities, how he was left for dead, how he was left in the water, you know, how he's beaten with the rods, how he's beaten with whips, just horrific things. And then Paul is still able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now let me start with saying this too. Notice he said, I learned. So this is something that you gain over time. Just like the passage that I read a minute ago in Romans chapter 5 where it said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So this isn't something that just comes on us, you know, and we're just gonna be born, you know, knowing and being able to be content in whatsoever state we're in. But also let me say this, it's not something that was just for Paul. It's not just that Paul was just special and Paul had these, you know, particular things that happened to him and that occurred in his life. Paul was able to gain this, you know, experience and this patience because of all the tribulations that happened to him. That's not how it works. Every single Christian, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and every Christian should learn to be content in whatsoever state that they are in. Now, you may be, like I said, content today, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, all of us are going to have times in our life. When Paul says, I've learned, you know, how to abound and how to be abased, he's basically just summarizing the life. Now, some people are going to be abased at more of an extreme degree than others. But he's just summarizing the Christian life. Because there in the Christian life, you are going to be abased, and then you also are going to bow. You're going to be blessed by God in certain areas. But then also, sometimes there's going to be tribulation and persecution that will come upon Christians. We know that God has promised that to us, that if we live godly, everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you go through your life, and if you're just living a blessed life today, and you're abounding today, and you're not even content in the life that you're living today, how would you expect to make it through the hard times? Because this is one thing that I can promise you with life. Just like we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there will be very bad things that happen to you in your life. Horrible things that happen to you. You're going to have, you know, deaths of your family members. You could possibly even have a child die. You could, maybe your wife could have a miscarriage. You could maybe get cancer. Other people in your family could get cancer. I mean, there's a long list of all kinds of bad things that happen to people all the time. Sicknesses and stuff like that. And if you aren't even content, if you're not even able to make it through your life when things are positive and when you're abounding, how do you think that you're going to make it through your life and you're still going to be serving God like Paul was, even when you're being abased? Even when God, maybe it's God that abases you. I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse number 14. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. But I want you to notice it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And then he just says, but in the day of adversity. Telling you there will be a day of prosperity, but there will also be a day of adversity. Just as sure as you will prosper in certain areas of your life, at certain times of your life, you will also have adversity. You also have trouble, problems, tribulation, and trials. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we see the word there, contentment. Contentment. We're going to find out what type of person is not content. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we started off in verse number 6 and he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes down and we see in verse number 8, the last admonition that's given there in the positive, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Then he starts speaking specifically about the person that is not content. And he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So this is the opposite of contentment. An easy way to put it is the opposite of contentment. A person that is not content is a covetous person. A person that is not content in their life and that wants more and that's not happy with what they've been given is a covetous person. And God gives the command right there, writing through Paul in verse number 8. And he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So how many people in this room would be able to say, if I just had just food and I just had clothes, and you can honestly say from the bottom of your heart that you would be content? Because that's what God says. God says that you should be happy with just alone, nothing else, a car, a house, nothing else. Just food and raiment. If you had clothes to walk around in, and then food for the rest of the day, that God says that at that stage of your life, that you should be content. And not only that, once he gets done talking about the person that is content with food and raiment, he goes on to talk about the person that wants more and desires more, and he says that that person's a covetous person. And then we saw Paul said, when he's speaking in the context of receiving money and needing things, he was talking about how they didn't have opportunity, how he didn't have much, probably only food and raiment. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know who the author of 1 Timothy chapter 6 is? Paul. And he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, verse number 10, when it says this, or verse number 9 first, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The will be there is not saying those that are going to be in the future. It's not being used as like a future tense word. Will be is referring to your will as in what you want. So when he says they that will be rich, he's saying those that want to be rich. Those that have the desire to be rich. That's a covetous person. Now, here's the thing too. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having money. God blesses people in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, you can see clearly that God will bless certain people. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Isaac was a very wealthy man. They had a lot of money. Jacob was a very wealthy man. Job was a very wealthy man. All of these men were very wealthy and they're also godly. And they were also blessed by God. So having money is not the problem, but do you know what the problem is? Desiring to have money. Not having money and not being content in the state that you're in and desiring to have money. Not being happy with what God has given you that you have now, whether that be just food and raiment, and desiring to be rich and desiring to have more. Desiring what you don't have and what other people do have. Notice, now look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a powerful statement. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So also, just because it's speaking right now of a person that having food and raiment, let us be there with content, don't think that poor people are the only covetous people. Because there are poor people that are covetous, but they're not the most covetous. The most covetous people in this world, ironically, are those that have the most. And do you know what that proves? Do you know what they're seeking as well? Let me say this first. Do you know what a rich person is seeking when they keep buying new things, they keep wanting more money? They're seeking contentment. And the irony is that they're seeking contentment in the exact opposite place where they're not going to find it. They're seeking the desire to, you know, just fulfill all their lusts, and they just think, if I get a little bit more, I'll be happy. If I can just gain just a little bit more money, if I can get, you know, just a nicer car, I want that new boat that came out, whatever it may be. And they think that will make me content. They are the most, you know, discontented people on this planet. So that should show us that don't have a lot of money. I don't need money to be happy. I don't need money to be content. That proves this correct. Of course, the Bible's always correct where he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now here also when it says in verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, says they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've heard people criticize the Bible, a particular person one time, that he claims that he's like King James only in the sense that he'll only use the King James Bible, but he believes the King James Bible has errors. He thinks the Textus Receptus is perfect, but you know, but he's a Greek scholar, so he thinks it should have been translated more accurate in other places, or it's not translated accurately. And the same place where, isn't it a coincidence, the same place where all the modern Bible versions attack the King James Bible, that's where he attacks it. Right here, the modern Bible versions will say, for the love of money is a root of all of evil. This, the King James Bible says, for the love of money is the definite article, the root of all evil. All evil stems back to the love of money. Now, that guy, when he attacked the King James Bible, he attacked specifically this verse, and he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And he said, how was Adam and Eve, how was their evil or their sin that they committed, how did that have anything to do? How is the root of that being the having the love for money? Well, look at the rest of the verse. He explains to you what specific sin he's talking about when he says the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after. So what specific sin is he talking about when he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil? He's talking about covetousness. And you know what? When Paul describes, you know, the steps of falling into sin, you know where it starts? Covetousness. You covet after something and then it leads you to sin. That's what happens. And you know what happened when Eve was tempted by the serpent? She looked at it, and then she desired that which she should not have had, which was covetousness. The King James Bible is always right.
Amen.
Even when you look at it and you think, well, these other Bibles are better, or I know Greek and I think that this should have been translated correctly, it always makes you out to be a fool. Every single time. The King James Bible is always correct. I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Go to Job chapter number 1. I'm going to read to you, though, here from 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 11, the next verse. The next verse says this, but it's the conjunction that's negating, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. So this is not something that we should desire. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know what that tells me? A righteous, godly, faith-filled, loving, patient, and meek person is going to be a person that is not a covetous person. It's going to be a person that is a content person. We should seek after godliness. We shouldn't seek after material wealth. We shouldn't seek after the things of this world, because that will never bring you happiness in the first place. Even if you weren't even saved and you just wanted to live a happy life in the time that you have on this earth, the best option for that person would be to just live their lives being content with what they have. And they would still be more happy. You know, the world, in a lot of areas, when they imitate the Bible, they can sometimes be successful, because God gives the plan of success when he gives the commands. Any person that, you know, even in the history of our country, when you have marriage, when you see that the decline of marriages, you see, you know, as far as like divorce rates just go through the roof. It wasn't because every person was saved in our country. It's not like everybody was saved, and like you can like compare the two stats of like when people stop getting saved and then also marriages go down. That's not what happened. People were still unsaved. The majority was still going to hell. But the people in our country actually did follow the laws of God. And they had successful marriages because of that. Now, if you want to have a happy life, if anyone wants to have a happy life, they must follow the commands of God. How much more a Christian who has the incentive of a blessing from a supernatural God, from a God that transcends this universe, that if you follow my commands, I'm also going to bless you on top of that. Mm-hmm. Now, you're in Job chapter number 1. We looked at examples there of positive things there and negative things. Positive things and negative things. We looked at examples of how to be content in certain areas. But I want to look at examples. I want to look at actual examples of people in the Bible, of different things that happened to them, and they were still able to be content. They were still able to be content. Look at Job chapter number 1. I'm going to read you quickly from a passage here, if I can find it. It just popped into my mind. You're in Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. I'm going to read James 5:10. It says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy." That's like content. "We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." Now look at Job chapter number 1, verse number 13. Job chapter number 1, verse number 13, it says, "And there was a day when his sons," referring to Job's sons, "and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now watch this. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head," it says, "and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." So notice all these horrible things that happened to him. Now it's hard to imagine a person being content in a situation like this. But you know, I firmly believe that Paul the Apostle, even if he was found in this situation, would have been content. I believe if he would have been in this circumstance, I believe that Paul over time learned, like he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm going to read to you from Psalms chapter number 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So notice everything so far was positive. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's representing like blessings, the green pastures. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's living your life when your life is calm and life is being relaxed and your life is relaxed. The still waters. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then David even says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So he gives you the depiction of life when life is positive. But then he even says, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, "I will fear no evil." So that valley of the shadow of death, that represents the tribulations and the trials that can come upon in a person's life. That represents how we saw being abounded, right? Abounding in your life, but then also being abased. And right here we can see an example of probably, you know, he's one of the greatest Christians. At that time, for sure, he was the greatest man upon the earth, God says. God tells Satan that he is the greatest man that was living upon the earth. And he has great wealth, like we said. So this man actually lived in great pleasure and lived in great wealth. This is something as Americans that we can relate to. Because here's the thing, we may take for granted the things that we have, but there are a lot of people in their lives today that live in America that we would just look at and say that they're just a regular person, that they're not just, they don't just have just over the top wealth, that literally live better than kings have in kingdoms throughout history. We live like, and the average person in America really does. If you study history, if you've read books and stuff, we live literally like kings. So when you hear like all this wealth that Job has, yeah, he has more than us, but we have comforts and we have luxuries and we have, you know, these creature comforts that Job didn't have too. We have different things that Job didn't have. Now, as far as wealth goes in comparison to the time that he was living in, obviously he would have way more if we were to compare it to us than what we have. But that's not the point. We have a lot is the point that I'm making. We have a lot of wealth in America. The average person in America lives like a king, eats like a king. They just have tons of luxuries. And we see Job, who literally loses everything. He loses everything, even his family, besides his wife. And she doesn't sound like the way she approached him, that she was worth keeping anyways. I'm just kidding. But, you know, he loses all of his children, all of his possessions, literally all of his possessions. He has nothing left. He's literally seated on the ground with nowhere to go. He doesn't even have shade in the summer from the sun. And he says this at the end of verse 20. It says that he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And then watch what he says. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, how many people throughout history, even throughout history, have not just, you know, not even just who's recorded in the Bible, because I'm sure there's a great men of God that have been used of God that they're not even recorded in the Bible. How many people in this room could say that I would react the exact same way if I lost everything that I had? Do you know what that tells me? That even when Job had great wealth, Job was content with what he had. Job was satisfied. And Job didn't think like, I want more, and you know what? I deserve more. I should have more than this. He understood that whatever he was given to him was just temporary, and he understood that it was just a blessing from God, and he obviously understood that that could be taken away at any time. Because notice how he words it. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. He's saying, I didn't bring any of this with me in the first place, and naked shall I return thither. He's saying, when I leave this world, I'm not going to carry anything with me anyway. Just like it said in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. That we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15 says this: as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Saying the same thing. When you leave this earth, you're not taking your material possessions with you. You're not taking your wealth with you. Anything that you earn upon this earth can be taken away. Not only are you going to lose it when you die, but you can lose it at any point in your life. Mm-hmm. And if you're not content with the things that you have right now, how would you be content when all of it's taken away? When all of it's taken away. Now if you turn to another passage, we're going to look at another example. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 24. Obviously, the worst part about what happened to Job here was that Job lost his family. Job lost his kids. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 24, like I said. Ezekiel chapter number 24. Ezekiel chapter number 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15. So Ezekiel had been preaching God's word for a period of time now. It says in verse number 14, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. So when he says, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes, he's referring to his wife. He says, with a stroke. That's he's talking about, like, we would say, like a blow. He's saying she's going to die. That's the simple way of saying what's going to happen. And God is saying that he is the one taking away Ezekiel's wife from him. So he says, again, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So he tells him that God tells him, I'm going to take your wife away from you. Your wife is going to die. I'm going to kill your wife, basically, is what he's saying. I'm going to take your wife's life. And not only that, it's not the worst part. He says that you're not even allowed to cry. You're not allowed to mourn. You're not allowed to weep. Keep reading. Look at verse number 18. It says, so I spake unto the people in the morning. So he went out and preached, and then it says this, and at even my wife died. So he comes back, and that evening, just like God had said what was going to happen, it says that his wife died. And then it says, and look at the next phrase. Let these words like sink down into your ears. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. So God tells him, I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. And that's not even the worst part. He tells him after that, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Right? And then Ezekiel is able to say, after he gives him that command, probably the hardest, I'm sure, the hardest command that had ever been given to Ezekiel to do. Ezekiel had been sent out to preach many times, sent out in places where I'm sure he felt like he was going to be losing his life, maybe people were going to kill him for the things that he had spoken. But I'm positive that if you were able to ask Ezekiel, what was the hardest command that you were given? I bet you that he would point to, if he had a Bible in his hand, Ezekiel 24. And he says, he was able to say at the end of the day, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. If you aren't even content with the things that you have right now, if you're not content with in the life that you're living right now, in prosperity, with blessing, how in the world would you be able to do as you're commanded in a situation like this? How would you be able to stand up? How would you be able to stand in a situation like Job did? Where he loses all of his wealth. And you know the whole reason why God did that to Job? Job received all of his blessings and received all of his wealth back and all of his children. And then I would hope and I would assume that his children that died went to heaven. But here's the thing. His wife came back to him, of course. But here's the thing. On top of all that, God was using him as an example for every person that ever read the Bible from that point until now. That was the reason why. That was God, in God's wisdom and God's knowledge, I believe that that was the best decision. And you know, the exact same reason right here. God chose to do this right here, this particular situation, to take Ezekiel's wife from him. And I'm sure she went to heaven. But Ezekiel had to live the rest of his life without his wife. Even if he got remarried, I'm sure he still loved her and missed her. But here's the thing. God did that as an example. This was all used, if you keep reading, this was all used as an example for the children of Israel. And God may choose in your life even. Obviously, you're not going to pin it down and you're not going and preaching to the nation of Israel. But God could take things away from you just for the sake of saving someone else's life. And how are you going to be content in that situation? Are you going to be able to say like Ezekiel did, I did as I was commanded. I did what God wanted me to do. I still was content. I was still happy with the things that God had given me. And Job had the perfect attitude. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Anything that is given to us is a blessing. Now I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. So you look at these people and you say, what is the key? You know, how are they able to get through such extreme examples? Because of course I gave you the most extreme examples. You know, we saw where it talks about people having wealth and everything. And we saw how Job had much wealth, and then he lost it. And he also lost his family. And then we saw the example there with Ezekiel and Ezekiel's wife. So you say, how in the world could a person get through that? How would it be possible for Job to be able to even get through that? How would it be possible for Ezekiel to say, and I did, and then in the morning I did as I was commanded. You got to think, even after it happened, after all of that happened to him, he had to speak all those words again when it got written down too. So he had to relive that all over again in his mind. And tell the person that's writing it down, and I did as I was commanded. That's powerful. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. We'll keep reading here. We're going to begin back in verse 10 where we were. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be angry. Or hungry, I don't know where I got angry. And to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And then it says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the very next verse he says, I can do all things. Referring back to abounding and to being abased. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why is it that Christ is able to get us through those times? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Mm-hmm. So even when we're at a time in our life that's changing, and that maybe we lose everything, Jesus Christ is still the same. And even when we have strength, and then years later, whatever, spiritual strength, we lose that strength. We're strong. We gain our strength from Him in those times, because He's always the same. If you're leaning upon yourself, if you're leaning upon you to get you through all these times, and your happiness comes from yourself, and your happiness comes from things of this life, and your happiness comes from material wealth, then when all that stuff leaves, you're not going to be content. You're not going to be happy. Even if you are happy while you have it, even if it was possible for you to be content, you would no longer be content. But guess what? If you had all that wealth, and you were content because you were leaning upon Jesus, because Jesus was where you got your strength, and you lost all that wealth, well, Jesus doesn't change. You're still leaning upon Jesus, and you still have that strength from Jesus. Jesus is still able to strengthen you. God is still able to strengthen you. And you know the only reason why Job, when he lost everything, you know the only reason why Job was able to get through that and wasn't able to just, commit suicide, his whole life just fall apart, and he was able to continue on after that and still serve God, was because he understood that it was the Lord that gave him those things. He understood that it was the Lord. You know what he did? The very first thing that he did was that he worshiped. The very first thing he did, it says, was that he worshiped God. You know why Ezekiel was able to do that? Why Ezekiel was able to make it through hard times like that? Because he had hope that he was going to see her in heaven one day. Because he knew that God was going to bless him by keeping his commands. He knew that whatever God, had commanded him to do was going to be the right thing. And that whatever God, he could have just leaned upon his own understanding. And he could have just, that day maybe not preached or whatever he did. Because think about that too. He didn't go home immediately when he got the command. Maybe he was told that in the morning, but it says that he was gone. And it says that he came home at the even. So he was still out even that day, preaching all day. And then came home and his wife died, it says, that even. So he didn't even get to spend a lot of time with her. He could have spent that all day. You know what he did? He did what God had commanded him, as opposed to leaning on his own understanding. And there's many areas of life where we can apply things like this, where we lean upon our own understanding instead of getting our strength from Christ, instead of getting our strength from God, instead of leaning upon Jesus to get us through specific times in our life, when we feel like, hey, I could make a better decision. No, you can't. You can't make a better decision. God knows what's best. And the only way that you're going to be content is if you're not even content, like I've said this a few times, when I say this, I'll end with this. If you're not even content in the stage, in the life that you're living right now, while you're being blessed, while you're abounding, what happens later when you're going to be abased? How are you going to get through times like Ezekiel went through? How are you going to get through bad times that may come upon your family? Maybe one of your children dies. Maybe one of your kids gets a disease, it gets cancer, just something horrible. I'm not trying to make everybody depressed, but things like that happen. It's life. That's why we read Ezekiel 3. Things like that happens. And if you're not content with your life that you're living right now, you will not be content. And you know what will happen? You will stop serving God. Because you weren't leaning upon God in the first place, and you're not going to be getting your strength from God. And then that's the type of person, the same person that would have walked away, instead of doing as they were commanded, like Ezekiel, and the same person that would have, not reacted like Job, is the same person that would have just stopped serving God right then, and stopped being a Christian, and stopped going to church, and stopped living their life according to the Bible. So you know the very first way, because you have to learn. Paul says, I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learn to be content in the state that you're in now. That's where it starts. Learn to be content today, right now. And if you're being blessed today, learn to be content in it. And maybe you are, being abased right now. You need to learn to be content in it. You need to look at the prophets, for example, like James 5 says. You need to look at the prophets for an example. You need to take them for an example. And we need to strive to be, we need to strive to be able to, even obviously what we're doing right now, the life that we're living, even if you did have something negative come upon you, it's not going to be as bad as Job. It's not going to be as bad as Ezekiel. I mean, chances are. But guess what? You need to still be content in that situation. And you need to look to him. You need to look to them as our examples in our lives. And we need to be content in whatsoever state that we're in. And that starts with the state that we're in right now. That starts today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the powerful examples that you've given, dear Lord. That's the whole reason they were pinned down and written down for us, Lord, was for us to learn from, dear God. And we thank you for the trials and the tribulations. And just like Job said, dear Lord, that once he was tried, he came forth as gold. And that there's a positive in the end. And that we can gain more rewards. And we should glory in tribulations, you know, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And it gives us just an opportunity to earn more rewards and to have a better resurrection, dear Lord God, and that and to make heaven for us even sweeter, dear Lord, and that we could also, through being obedient to your commands, even in hard times, we could help others, dear God, and that we could help others just like Job helped us and Ezekiel helped us reading their lives. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.